Good evening, everybody. I just want to dispel any myths or things that are going around that next year for next Sunday morning's Easter service that I will actually be wearing a Roman outfit, if you were here this morning and saw, because basically I could not do it as good, anywhere near as good a justice as Andrew did this morning. I thought he looked amazing. It makes a far better Roman than I ever could, and you don't want to see these knees either. I wanted to start tonight by talking about something that for many years people thought it was impossible. It was impossible for any man to do it and live. That actually there was no way it could be broken. What am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about a man being able to run under 4 minutes, because for many years it was an impossible barrier to break, that there was no way they could actually get under 4 minutes for running a mile. And then there came a young man by the name of Roger Bannister, a 25-year-old British medical student, who along with a couple of his colleagues on a little track called Iffley Road Track in Oxford, watched by some 3,000 spectators, he paced himself and he trained hard and he ran 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. I'm sure he had the words of people saying that if man tries to run faster than 4 minutes, your lungs will collapse because you can't take enough air in. Your muscles will actually explode because they can't cope with that amount of pressure. And yet, he broke the 4 minute mile. And what happened next? Within weeks, somebody else had done it. Within weeks, somebody else had broken the record. And somebody else was then breaking the record again and again. But it took one man to go first and actually break that record. And in many ways, people look at us and the faith we have in Jesus. And they go, well, I can understand and I believe that Jesus would have died, because that happens to all of us. I can believe that he was crucified on the cross. But for a man to be raised from the dead, that's not possible. But this was no ordinary man. The resurrection is important because the resurrection shows us who Jesus really was. It shows us that what he was actually talking about when he talked to his disciples and he told people about what would happen, that what he was saying was actually truth. That when he said he was coming to fulfill what God had planned, that he really was the Messiah, that he really was the chosen one of God, that he really was the Son of God. And so through Jesus being resurrected from the tomb, we know that death is defeated. There is nothing that can separate us between us and God. The price has been paid for each and every one of us. Not by gold or silver or anything that will fade away or is perishable, but by the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. By his blood, we are made clean. And it shows us that Jesus truly was the Son of God, in whom we should put our trust, in whom we should put our whole lives, because he has done this for us. At the end of this morning's service, I was talking to Estelle and just thanking her for coming and doing the reading at the end of the service. And we just got chatting, and it was just one of those moments where Estelle just suddenly said, she said, I don't know whether you were listening to the radio this morning, but she said, I heard something, and she said, it just made me go, wow. And she says, when the stone was rolled away, was it done for Jesus' benefit or for ours? Because the person on the radio was saying, Jesus didn't need to roll the stone away. It was done for our benefit so that when those disciples went to the tomb, they could see what God had done, that God had finished what he set out to do in and through Jesus. And I thought, isn't that incredible? That stone was rolled away so that we, the world, could see all that God had done, that it was complete, that it was finished. And as we heard earlier, that Christ is the first fruits, that he's the first one to be resurrected from the dead. He's the one who has gone through that barrier, that thing that holds us away from God. That as we read in the passage, he was the one who, before this world was created, the plan was set in place. That for each of us, salvation was made through Jesus. A lamb without blemish or defect, chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for our sake, for you and for me, so that we might actually know God's love for us and how much he longs to have us back, that he was willing to give his one and only son for us, to show us just how great and how powerful he really is, because even the grave could not hold Jesus. So what is it? What does the resurrection mean to us? As we sit here tonight, what does the resurrection mean to you? Let me give you some pointers. It means that if we accept Jesus, if we allow his spirit into our lives, if we accept that we have fallen short and that we come before the cross and we accept that he died and rose again and ascended on high, it means that the same power that conquered that grave can also live in us. The same power that did all those amazing things can be in each and every one of our lives. Not just to sit there as something that we keep in our back pocket in case of emergencies, but it's a power that seeks to transform us from the inside out into all that God would have us be, into the people that he wants us to be. As Apostle Paul wrote, therefore the old has gone, the new has come. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. That even though on the outside we start to get a bit wrinkly and start to fade a bit and not look quite as young and beautiful, or maybe, oh, see, some of us maybe actually improve with age, but anyway. But on the inside, each and every day, Christ can make us new. That we can come back each and every day and be transformed into his likeness, ever increasing. But it also means that we have an inheritance that will not fade away. Or like we've seen, if you've watched the news recently, suddenly be taken by the bank. If you look at the situation that's been happening in Cyprus recently and all the mess of that situation, that people are now panicking because all their savings and all what they thought was going to be theirs is now slowly being taken away from them. Where do we put our trust? Where is our hope? Do we trust in the imperishable? Do we trust in the Spirit of God at work in us? Do we place ourselves at the foot of the cross and say, Jesus, your will, not mine? But as this passage shows, it shows us also, if we're going to live a life that is a resurrected life, that if we're going to live as a new creation, then there are ways that we've got to do that. As it says in verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. And what Peter is quoting there comes from Leviticus, where the nation was being called, the nation of Israel was being called to be an example for the nations around it. Likewise, Peter is saying to us is that we have got to be an example for those people around us, so that through us, through the way that we are, the way that we speak to other people, the way that we love one another and the world out there, people might get a glimpse of who God really is. That in us they might see his spirit at work in us. But we've also got to live in the knowledge that we're aliens. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're an alien. Because you're enjoying that too much now. Because we are no longer, if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we are no longer part of this fallen world. Our homeland is now in the kingdom of God. By his Spirit, we have moved house. Our dwelling place and our focus is no longer on the fallen world that's around us, on the mess that we constantly see around us. But we now have a homeland that will never fade, will never pass away, that is an eternal homeland that God is preparing for us. So we are aliens, we are foreigners here in this land now. So if you ever feel like you don't fit, if you ever feel like you're not quite finding your place here, well, I hope you find your place here in church. But if you're in this world and you love God, then that's fantastic, because this is not home anymore, because God is preparing a place for you. But also, I don't believe that God wants us to be happy. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is this. There's a whole world out there that talks about finding happiness, about living a life that makes you happy, that is so based on being self-content, on thinking that, well, if I have this or I have that, or if I have a little bit more money, or if I do get that huge flat screen TV, my life will be a little bit better. God doesn't want you to have that sort of happiness. God wants you to be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. A joy that no matter what happens to you, you know is constant, is never fading. Because it's about your relationship with God. It's about recognizing that above all things, Christ is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in every situation. So how do we respond? Tonight you may be sitting there thinking, well, that's brilliant, that sounds amazing, but I keep failing. I keep aiming for that sort of a life, knowing that God's at work in my life, knowing that I'm giving everything to him. But time and again, I fall short. And no matter what I try to do, I just keep failing. And this morning, as we were taking communion in the early morning service, I was reminded of the words of Paul, what I hate to do, I do. What I long to do, I do not do. And Paul was an incredible apostle. He was one of the founders of the church as we know it today. And yet he was standing there and saying, I mess up. I get it wrong. But he also said, well, I'm going to keep on pressing on towards the goal to which Christ has called me, and recognize that it's the work of the Spirit in us It's God's work in us. Not what we do for him, but what we allow him to do in and through us that's important. I wonder if you dare to live a life in the fullness and the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus. To live a life that is giving up of yourself, but allowing God in all his power and his glory to be at work in and through you each and every day. Imagine for a moment what it would be like if this resurrected life was to impact you in every area of your life. In the lives of your family, in the lives of your friends, in your work colleagues, in our community. If we allowed that same power that conquered the grave to live in and out through us, would that make any difference to the way you're living now? Would that actually make a difference to your home, to your workplace? Because I believe it can do. Because I believe that Jesus died, that Jesus rose again, and that Jesus stands in authority over all heaven and over all earth, and longs for us each and every day to say, not my will, but yours. Let your spirit work in and through me each and every day. All that I am, all that I have is yours and yours alone. Let's pray.